We are still in Deuteronomy. We're going to be starting today in chapter 4, verse 44, and continue all the way through the end of chapter 5. It's kind of a bit of a chunk of material, but hopefully you'll be awake and be able to follow all the way through. So if you haven't already done so, please grab your Bibles on your device, in print or however. Semaphore flags, I don't know how you carry your Bible, but open up to 444. If we go back many weeks ago, Jason had laid out for us that this is basically Moses recapturing and revisiting a lot of material that's already been talked about and reinvigorating the covenant of the people of Israel with God. And so today we get to move from the prologue material we've been talking about and to start to get into the provisions and the promises of that covenant that Jason laid out for us. Now, the heart of these verses is, of course, the Ten Commandments. And so you're going to hear a lot about heart matters today. So it's good that we prepare our hearts now for what is to come. Please join me in prayer. Father God, we come before you humbly this morning, not because we are a humble people per se, but because your Spirit humbles us, and it is the right posture to take before you. We're so grateful for our salvation, grateful for your Holy Spirit to open up your word to us. And in opening up your word, we get glimpses of your heart. And I pray that your word would root deeply in our hearts this morning as we seek to understand just a little bit of who you are. And that as we understand who you are, that we would be inspired to share the love that we find in you with those around us, because the gospel is so desperately needed today. We ask that you would bless our time this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if we turn the dial back a few weeks to July 26th, Dr. Lyle gave us a wonderful treatment of Psalm 119 and how, like the psalmist, we should also love God's law. Now, it would be really tempting for me to simply read the verses from today and then have the audio team roll tape on what Dr. Lyle presented a few weeks ago. That'd be pretty easy. Of course, Mark did a pretty good job covering the material in his prayer this morning as well. But, you know, if we got to do that, then I could just sit back and eat bacon. So if you missed that joke, I really encourage you to go back to the sermon archive and listen to Dr. Lyle's sermon. I think you'll find it really complements what we're going to be talking about today. It's definitely worth your time. Now, of course, while that's tempting for me, because prepping a sermon takes a lot of work, God has infused so much into Scripture that we would certainly miss out on some of the beauty and the challenge that awaits us in these verses. Now, most of us can recite the Ten Commandments from memory, right? Or maybe 8 out of the 10? Maybe 6? Anyway, this is a familiar topic. And, of course, this isn't even the first time we read about it in the Bible. You know, of course, it's way back in Exodus 20 when they're first introduced. Now, that in itself should get our attention. Because if we remember our rules of scriptural interpretation, when we see things repeated in Scripture, we better pay attention. It's important. Now, the familiarity actually makes this a challenge to preach on and also to learn from. So let's mutually agree this morning to come to God's Word with expectation in our hearts that even this familiar material would be made fresh by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot to cover, so we're going to break it down into three sections. It's kind of an introduction that Moses gives. Of course, the commandments themselves, and then some concluding material at the end. Now, I want to start out, actually, by looking at a key verse at the end of this passage that I think often gets overlooked. But I think it gives us important heart insights that we need to be aware of as we tackle this entire section. So listen carefully. I'm going to skip ahead. You don't have to follow. You don't have to skip with me, but we're going to start real quick here on verses 32 and 33 from chapter 5. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. Now, what stood out to me from that passage as I digested this material over the last few weeks is this: you shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, if you think about human nature and you think about that sentence from Scripture, we tend to fall into two camps. We tend to be rule breakers or rule followers. And sometimes we'll switch camps depending on the circumstances or the particular topic. Of course, it seems obvious that the rule breakers would certainly, you know, be turning aside. And of course, we all start out as rule breakers. If you think about Romans 3:22, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So as sinners, our hearts are not right before God. In our pride, we have no desire to try to please him by doing what he asks of us, part of which is following his rules, his commandments. Even when those things are for our own good, we still don't want to follow them. Now, it's less obvious that rule followers can also turn aside. Let's take a look at one of my very favorite parables in Luke 18. Starting in chapter 10, Jesus says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, the Pharisee was a rule follower. He did all the right things, but he didn't do them with a right heart. His actions were to gain the favor of man and not out of love for God. He turned aside. Now, there's many potential negative aspects to this rule follower that we'll uncover today. But one of them that comes up here is that following rules can be a way of deflecting personal responsibility. Listen to a portion of Jesus' condemnation, again, of the Pharisees, back in Luke chapter 11. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So these two negative definitions, the rule breakers and the rule followers, these are going to be our markers as we go through today's message. So let's engage with the passage starting in chapter 4, verse 44. This is the law that Moses set before the people of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the rules which Moses spoke to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt, beyond the Jordan, in the valley opposite of Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon, whom Moses and the people of Israel defeated when they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land and the land of Og, the king of Bashan, the two kings of the Amorites, who lived to the east beyond the Jordan from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, as far as Mount Sirion, that is Hermon, together with all the Arabah on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the sea of the Arabah under the slopes of Pisgah. Now, wait a minute. Didn't we just read this stuff back in chapters 2 and 3? Yes, it's repeated. Must be important. And it certainly was for the people of Israel. Remember how Kurt pointed out last week that they quickly forgot even the phenomenal experience of hearing God's voice speaking to them from the burning mountain. Moses knew how stubborn and forgetful these people were. Under God's direction, he's reminding them and us again and again of God's love for them and God's power to deliver them. Now, stay humble, folks. As our care group was talking about last week, we are just as likely to forget as they are. In fact, there was a sermon preached here about 6 years ago that you'll still occasionally hear referenced when this topic is touched on. In that sermon, we were reminded about the importance of remembering with a very, very simple phrase. Give me 3 seconds and I'll forget the gospel. And what happened when the people of Israel forgot about God and his commandments? The rule breakers went crazy with that whole adulterous idol worshiping incident at Beth Peor. Let's continue into chapter 5. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain." You know, rules are funny things. Most of us bristle when they're imposed upon us, even when they're done for our own good. See, the rule breaker wants to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, and they can't stand to have any restrictions placed upon them, even if they have no problem breaking those rules once they're imposed. Now, on the other hand, the rule follower may dutifully go along with the rule, but is a half-hearted obedience. And while the rule is followed grudgingly in letter, another rule to follow. The rule is not followed in spirit. The heart's not in it. Now, sometimes when we can see how rules benefit us personally, we're more open to following them in spirit. And I believe Moses is making such a personal appeal here. He's saying, "Listen up, the God whom you were afraid of, who spoke to you personally and has made a covenant with you personally, reminds you to honor that covenant by following the rules he's given you." All right, so what about those rules? Well, they're laid out for us starting in verse 6 of chapter 5. But before we go there, I want to further prepare our hearts for what we're about to receive. Now, you may recall from a few weeks ago how Bill shared a quote from R.C. Sproul. And the quote was essentially, "It's a wonder that a holy God saves any of us." And similarly, we should be in wonder that a holy God bothers to communicate to us so clearly how he wants us to relate to him and to each other by giving us these rules, these commandments, especially given our default status as rule breakers. I mean, what a gift. What a privilege. Think about that. And when God communicated the commandments, he begins with, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And think about that. How did he do that? He brought them out of Egypt with mighty miracles and power, so there was no mistaking that the God of Israel is the one true God. These first four commandments were summarized by Jesus as this: "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." That's from Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And we read similar phrases throughout Deuteronomy and indeed throughout all of Scripture. It's a wonderfully simple way to outline what loving God looks like. Now, keep in mind, though, that Jesus was talking to a Pharisee when he made that statement. And that Pharisee would have been very familiar with God's moral, ceremonial, and civil laws as laid out in the various Old Testament books of the law. I would also suggest that different personality types respond differently to varying levels of guidance. Some people need minimal amounts of guidance and they just take off running. They'll figure it out. Others need more detailed instruction. And I think you can see that God has covered all of that between both Jesus' simplification of the law, the Ten Commandments that we're about to read, and the more specific case law examples that Dr. Lyle mentioned a few weeks ago that are found in the other books of the law. All right, a lot of preamble stuff, a lot to digest, but let's get into the commandments themselves. So what does loving God look like according to those first four commandments? Well, starts out with the biggie. You shall have no other gods before me. Pretty self-explanatory. You would think it'd be pretty easy to follow for the Israelites, especially given how God demonstrated his power and love for them. I mean, God utterly humiliated Horus and Isis and Ra and Osiris and all the rest of those made-up Egyptian gods who were powerless to do anything when God brought all those plagues on the Egyptians. And of course, Pharaoh released the Hebrews. So having seen that mighty power, why would the Israelites think of following any other god? And yet, it wasn't long before a golden calf was being worshipped by these same Hebrews. The rule breaking is lodged deep in our hearts. Now, if you research some of these ancient religions, there's a trend. You see it in most of these ancient religions. Most of them have a multitude of gods, little g. And each of these little g gods was responsible for one or more aspects of human life. I mean, think about it. There were gods of war, gods of peace, gods of fertility, gods of agriculture, gods of power, gods of wealth, gods of healing. And interestingly enough, while you won't find religions per se built around these aspects of life in most Western cultures today, we still make gods of these things in our hearts, especially when we sacrifice too much of our time and our talent and our treasure to these things, rather than keeping God as our first and highest priority. Let's continue. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Squirrel. We humans are easily distracted with shiny and attractive objects, aren't we? Or power, or wealth, or accolades. Moreover, when we worship something created, it gives us a sense of control over that thing, or the people that we convince to worship our creation alongside of us. Jackie Hill Perry put it this way. One of the appeals of idolatry is that with it, creating our own version of God means we can tame it. A created thing can only do what we allow it to do, unlike the true God who isn't manageable. He can't be put on a shelf or told to hush. We want to worship what we can control. Ouch. And one of the things about carved images is that they're tangible. And we serve a God who is infinite and invisible and immutable. Now, the other nations around the Israelites, they worship gods of their own making and tried to make them real by giving them form. And ironically, the forms that they often used were copies of the things that the one true God had created. God knows we are prone to focusing on the tangible, the readily accessible, And so he wants us to focus our worship on him and not some poor substitute that will ultimately pass away. In doing so, it distinguishes us from the rest of the world. Just as God was distinguishing the people of Israel from the other nations around it with this command. It's important enough that this is the first command that comes with both a blessing and a curse. Or to use the alliteration that Jason supplied a few weeks ago, a promise and a penalty. God says if you worship these carved images, the penalty of that sin will impact several generations. And to the contrary, staying faithful to God results in a great outpouring of his love. This speaks to both the rule breaker and the rule follower. You see, the rule breaker is constantly carving new images to worship. And the rule follower, well, that person is constantly following whatever carved image is currently popular. Commandment number 3, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. When you consider the holiness of God and our own depravity, it's no wonder that God requires us to respect his name. Even in the New Testament, we're only to let what you say be simply yes or no, as it says in Matthew chapter 5. Of course, the rule breaker will break oaths and otherwise besmirch God's name openly to suit their purpose, mistaking God's patience in administering justice toward them for a lack of his ability to do so. We call that forbearance. See, the danger of the rule follower is that they do the same, but inwardly. And God, who knows all things, will call them both to account. Commandment number 4. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey. Whew, I don't have any of those, so I'm good there. Or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, of all the Ten Commandments here listed in Deuteronomy, this one is given the most detailed explanation. And as such, we should probably pay attention. Our tendency as humans, whether rule breaker or rule follower, is to get caught up. And we get caught up either in our own plans or we get caught up in the demands of life. And when we do, we tend to forget about God. The point of the Sabbath is to be deliberate for at least one day a week in honoring the Lord our God by resting and focusing on him. I think most of us realize the connectedness of heart and soul and mind and body. Not to mention how easy it is for just one of those to get out of whack and detract from our relationship with God. If we are to love God with all of these things, heart, soul, mind, and body, it makes sense that giving the body the rest it needs and giving the mind peace from distractions are critical for the heart and the soul and the mind to focus on God. So that's the first 4, focused on loving God. The final 6 commandments fall under the second part of Jesus' response to the Pharisee in Mark chapter 12. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So these next 6 deal with loving our neighbors. Now, believe it or not, I have actually heard someone say this, They claimed to be a Christian, and they tried to say that their hatred for somebody was okay because that person wasn't their neighbor. So just to be clear here, let's revisit Matthew chapter 5. If you look around verses 43, skipping a little to 47, we read this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now remember, this is Jesus talking. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So this is one of those cases where all means all. In other words, these commands for how you should treat your neighbors apply to everyone you come in contact with. Now, that could be your actual neighbor who lives next door and who's always happy to give you a cup of sugar. That could be somebody on the other side of the world who's slandering you on Facebook. That could be somebody with different political or religious views than you have. And I'm sure we could make that list grow if we talked about it. Now, maybe you're saying to yourself, but these neighbors, these ones over here, they're not saved, so they're enemies of God. Why should I treat them with love? Because God loved us while we were still his enemies. He loved us enough to send Jesus to pay the penalty that we deserved. He's asking us to do for our neighbors what he did for us, to love our neighbors, including our enemies. What a beautiful way to distinguish between being a God follower from being a rule breaker or a rule follower. Beautiful by doing something positive and radically different than the rest of the world, rejecting opportunities to hate and substituting love. That's kind of a neat connotation there, God follower. So next up on our list, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Our patterns for interacting with our neighbors often start at home with our closest neighbors, our parents. As we mature and begin to want to make more decisions for ourselves, our parents begin to look less and less like role models and providers and more like barriers to what we want. The rule breaker, of course, openly pushes boundaries with their parents, while the rule follower hones the art of deception to get what they want. Both of these are hallmarks of rebellion. And if we are rebels in the home, we will be rebels in society. And worse than that, poor ambassadors for Christ. This is important enough to get right that this is the second commandment that comes with a promise of blessing. All right, continuing on in our list, you shall not murder. Now, with apologies to all you fans of the King James Version, it is murder, it is not kill. See, if killing were forbidden, then God would be contradicting himself. Remember those Amorites that God ordered the Israelites to kill in chapter 3 as a manifestation of his justice? And see, God contradicting himself isn't in his character. Now, I would think it'd be pretty obvious that murdering your neighbor is a bad thing. You know, not very loving, no matter how much they aggravate you. Now, while the rule breaker would probably be the one to actually, you know, draw the knife and do the deed, the rule follower is called out by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I, this is Jesus talking, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Ouch. I've been a little bit angry myself from time to time over these last few months. I don't know about you guys. But even the most seemingly placid among us are prone to anger and to its destructive effects. As with all these commandments, God is saying, watch out. Stay away from these things that will hurt you. Are you starting to see how the attitude of our hearts has such a profound effect on our relationship with God and with others? So much so that God wrote these commandments down on two stone tablets. And he had the authors of several books in Scripture write them down as well, that we may remember and follow them. And you shall not commit adultery. Again, the rule breaker would be the one actually hopping into bed with somebody who isn't their spouse. But the rule follower is the one entertaining it in their heart. And like many of these other commandments, once it's entertained in the heart, it isn't that far of a leap to go from rule follower to rule breaker. Given that the marital relationship is supposed to be a model of Christ and his bride, meaning us, the church, you can see why adultery in all its forms and its disastrous effects on marriage would make the list. And you shall not steal. Of course, the rule breaker is going to try to short circuit the spiritual growth that comes through the discipline of work by physically taking what they haven't earned. Now, in this circumstance, I would characterize the rule follower as the one who steals intangible things like time. In both cases, they have violated the trust of their neighbors and compromised their testimony as a God follower. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, while the rule breaker is more direct about lying, especially in the legal context that this language implies, the rule follower will craftily spread rumors and manipulate things behind the scenes. Both are attempting to get ahead at the expense of others, rather than working to lift up their neighbors toward God. All right, nine down, one to go. You still with me? Guys awake? Okay. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, while this is the last of the Ten Commandments, it's interesting that coveting often drives us to break any number of the others. Think about it. You like the car that your neighbor has, so you steal it. That coveting steers us toward rule breaking or rule following sometimes. But see, when you're content with what God has provided for you and content in God himself, the shiny objects lose their shine in the bright light of God's love. All right, take a breath. Part two is done. We're just about to start part three, the concluding bit. All right, starting in verse 22. We're almost done, guys. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice. And he added, no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me, Moses speaking. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now, therefore, why should we die? For the great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. Now again, there's more repetition here of material we've already heard, but notice the change in emphasis. Here we see it recorded that the people of Israel recognized the holiness and the authority of God and expressed a desire to obey him. We also get a glimpse into God's own heart. Did you catch this sentence dripping with foreshadowing and sadness, but also filled with love? Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and their descendants forever. For those of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we turn aside to the right or to the left of these commandments, we distance ourselves from God, or we compromise our ability to speak the gospel into the lives of our neighbors. That's the simple application of today's message. If you're wondering where your heart is toward God, dig deeply into these commandments and see if you've turned aside to the right or to the left. Think about them not only from your perspective, but consider how your neighbor sees you as well. If your neighbor can honestly speak ill of your behavior towards them, you may have a heart problem. Romans 12 says this, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19, says this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." For those listening who don't know Jesus, aren't you getting tired of being a rule breaker or a rule follower? Those things you pursue in your own strength never really satisfy, do they? And what effort you expend to try to get those things. You see, only Jesus has ever perfectly followed these commandments, and only he can restore your heart to a place where he would even want to try to follow them, that it might go well between you and God. And that is what will truly bring lasting peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you have thought enough of us to give us glimpses into your heart by giving us commandments to follow, that it would go well with us. These things aren't just mean and random rules that you throw down. You know our hearts, you know our human tendencies, and you know your own character. These things you put in place to bring us who are far from you close to you. Especially through the work of Jesus Christ, who is the only one who's ever been able to perfectly follow these things. But his righteousness is now our righteousness if we've accepted him as Savior. What a joy, what a relief. Let us take to heart what you've provided for us in your word today, your commandments. Let us take to heart and let us worship the one true God from the depths of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.